You want to take those out. This morning, in our text, we come to the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. However, today we're going to concentrate. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 18, verses 23 through 28. And it begins Paul's third missionary journey. So encourage you to develop these maps for us to follow along. And this we'll be following along through as we come to towards the end of the book of Acts. But today we're going to concentrate on Aquila and Priscilla and their endeavors in Ephesus, and where they will also meet an individual by the name of Apollos. And we're going to discover that there may be those who speak and preach about Jesus. However, as far as their salvation is concerned, they are not quite there yet. It's now 54 AD, and Paul has been gone a while from Antioch of Syria, from Syrian Antioch. And thus we pick up our journey in Acts with verse 23 of chapter 18. And we read these words. And having spent some time there, that's in Antioch, Syrian of Antioch, as we read in verse 22, he went down to Antioch, Syrian Antioch, or Antioch of Syria, kind of his home base. And after spending some time, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And that's all we're going to cover this morning. So Paul begins his third missionary journey. Now notice what Paul does first. Paul spends some time in Syrian Antioch. We don't know how much time he spent there, but he spent a little bit of time there relating to them about his second missionary journey. You recall that after he finished his first missionary journey, he ended back up in Syrian of Antioch. And he reported to them what happened, what occurred. The churches that they had started, planted, congregations that they had planted, and all the things that went on. And so now at the end of the second missionary journey, which he spent from about 51 to 54 A.D., and it's now 54 A.D., and he comes back to Syrian Antioch. So what does he do? It's like his sending congregation. He reports to them what happened on the second missionary journey. And he spends some time there. But Paul is not one just to stay in one spot. He knows that there's work for the Lord to be done. And that what God has called him to do, what the Lord has called him to do is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's many other areas that he wants to go to. And perhaps he needs to go to. So he's probably there. As I said, we don't know how much time, but according to the second missionary journey and what he did and what we read in verse 22, but then he gets back to Antioch of Syria, he probably spends about a couple of months there. And this more than likely involved somewhere near to 8 to 10 months before he comes back to Antioch of Syria, because he went to Caesarea, then he goes up to Jerusalem, and he goes up to Jerusalem, then he comes back. Now, as far as we can tell from the book of Acts and his epistle, this will be his last time he is in Antioch of Syria. He does not return to his home congregation again. This is the last time. He doesn't go back to Antioch of Syria and report what happened on the third missionary journey. This is the last time that they will see him, in all indications that we have from the text. So now what does he do? He spends a couple of months there, and he begins his third missionary journey. And what he does, and this is where I get, this is where more than likely involves something like probably 8 to 10 months, what he does first. Notice what he does first. He leaves, and he goes successfully through what the scripture tells us, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And what's he doing there? And again, if we say he probably spent about 8 to 10 months there, he goes through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia. What did Paul do there? Why would Paul take the time to go back to those areas that he covered already on his first and the second missionary journey? Why did he need to do that? As we said, from what we can determine, he probably spent at least 8 to 10 months in those various areas. Why would he do that? Because it tells us in the text here that he was strengthening the disciples. He was strengthening the churches. He was strengthening the Christians there. He was exhorting them. Not only just preaching to them, but exhorting them, teaching them, to strengthen them. Remember, this is the time of the Roman Empire. Not only did you have the Jews against the church, but the Romans themselves, the Roman Empire themselves, as well as many of the Gentiles, were not all that agreeable to those in the church. So you can imagine what they were going through. So Paul wants to go and visit those areas again to strengthen them, to build them up, so that they remain firm and in their faith because of all the things that are going on. So that's what he does first in the third missionary journey that we see. He goes through those areas that you see on your map there. And then, remember, he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. He didn't stay on the last place he was at on a second missionary journey was Ephesus. And remember, he doesn't stay there. He says, if the Lord wills, I'll return. If I can, I'll be back. But he left Aquila and Priscilla there. But again, Paul went through those various places, again, because he wanted the Christians there to be firm in their faith. Same thing that we should want today as well. for ourselves and for others to be firm in the faith. Now, after he left the second time, we'll see later, when we come to his time, Paul's time in Ephesus, we'll see later that after he left that second time in the Galatian region, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, in that area, some Jews, Judaizers, those who said that, yes, they were Christians, but came to be known as Judaizers, they would come in amongst the churches in Galatia, and they would try to disturb the people there, what they believed. Now, Paul would learn about this when he was next in Ephesus. And that is when he would write what we have in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Galatians. That is when he would write that. But we'll come to that later. That is when what we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, just as I have forewarned you in the last part of that verse, envy and drunkenness, carousing, things like beings, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, Paul's not in Ephesus now. He's spending 8 to 10 months going throughout these other areas where he has been before, building up the Christians there. So meanwhile, we come back to Ephesus. Remember, Paul had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. And here we have the first mention of the man, and this is our attention this morning, of the Jewish man, Apollos. And what we see here in verse 24 there, he was an Alexandrian by birth. He was a Jew, but he was a native of Alexandria. Now that's in Egypt. And it's that of that time period, and in fact, and for many years, Alexandria in Egypt was one of the foremost cities of the day. In fact, there were three main cities in the Roman Empire in Paul's day. And that was Rome. That was Syrian Antioch, Antioch of Syria, and Alexandria of Egypt. Notice I didn't mention Athens. I didn't mention Corinth. I didn't mention those cities. The three major cities of Paul's day in the Roman Empire was Rome, then Alexandria of Egypt, and last of all, Syrian of Antioch. Those were the three foremost important cities in the empire at the time. And Apollos comes from Alexandria in Egypt. Now, Alexandria in Egypt was named after Philip, founded that city and named it after his father. Alexander founded the city and named it after himself. Alexandria in Egypt. And one of the things about, the neat things about Alexandria of Egypt, at that time period now, it had a humongous one. It had a great library there. But it also had two great schools of learning. You know, today we might call them a university like UW. Or a college as such. And they had two great ones. one for the Greeks and one for the Jews, because there was a huge population of Jews in Alexandria of Egypt at that time. Now, Alexandria of Egypt probably had about 250,000 people, but they had a large number of Jews. And they had a school there of learning beside this great library, one of the best libraries in the world at the time, they said. In fact, did you know that people, that guys would go into that library, and you would think that there was a tunnel that went underneath that library. And some people would think that guys would go into that library to study. But you know what they did with that tunnel? That tunnel went from the library, that tunnel went to a brothel. So guys were going, and we're going to study, we're going to take this tunnel, and they go do something else. But Apollos, anyway, in that wonderful library. But here's another thing. Did you know that in Alexandria of Egypt is where the Septuagint was produced? The Masoretes, what we call the Masoretic text. They produced the Septuagint. And this was all before Apollos' day. Now notice what our text says about Apollos, though. He comes from Alexandria of Egypt. It tells us that he was eloquent. He was an eloquent man. You might look at that and say, well, what does that mean that he was, you know, he dressed dapperly, you know, he dressed really fine, and he looked really well, and his hair was all in place and everything, and he wore all good clothes. What eloquent means? No. Or that he was like an elite? No, that's not what eloquent means. It means that he was skilled in the use of, and there's a double meaning in the Greek there. It means that he was skilled in the use of language. He knew how to talk, and he knew how to talk well. But it also means that he was skilled in ideas and thinking. So he was a well-learned man. So he comes to Ephesus while Paul is in Syria and Antioch. But notice what else it tells us about him. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Now one would know why he was mighty in the Scriptures. Because he probably, since he grew up in Alexandria of Egypt, he was probably went to one of those schools, went to that school of learning. So he would learn and know the Scriptures. And it says he was mighty in the Scriptures. I think that probably also means that he probably had many portions of the Old Testament memorized, don't you think? And then it tells us here, verse 25, not only was he eloquent, was he skilled in talking, in his use of language and his ideas, and mighty in Scriptures, he knew the Scriptures well, but notice verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, what Lord is that? Why, the only one Lord. What that means is he was instructed in the way of Jesus. He was instructed in the way of Christ. Now the word that's used here refers to oral teaching. Not the written instruction, but oral teaching. That's where we get our word catechism from, the word that they use here. Now, the text doesn't tell us from whom he received that instruction about the Lord from. It doesn't tell us whom he received it from. Could have been John the Baptist. Could have been one of John the Baptist's followers. We don't know. In any case, it says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And not only was he instructed in the way of the Lord, notice that the second thing here. It says, and being fervent in spirit. Now, this is not, like some want to say, the Holy Spirit. It's fervent in his spirit. What that means is he was full of enthusiasm. He was mighty in the scriptures, well able to talk, of use of language, and in his ideas in that. And since he was that way, and he had been instructed in the way of Jesus, and he was enthusiastic about it, that's what that means. He was full of enthusiasm, fervent in spirit. Now notice what it says here. It says he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Notice that. He was speaking and teaching accurately. So he's in Ephesus. He comes to Ephesus from Alexandria of Egypt, and he goes to the synagogue, and he proceeds to teach. He proceeds to proclaim about Jesus, because that's what it says. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And he's full of enthusiasm about it. And so that's what he does. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But notice this. And in the Greek, that's an imperfect tense, which means he was continually doing this. And so he's in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla is in Ephesus. Paul's not, but Aquila and Priscilla is in Ephesus. And notice what it says here, verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the thing concerning the Lord, concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, we all know what John's baptism was for, right? John's baptism was for repentance. It tells us here Apollos only knew John's baptism. He only knew about John's baptism. So does he know what he needs to know about Jesus? I would submit to you he's not quite there yet. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that we meet people today who are not quite there yet. They might teach and speak accurately about Jesus and things concerning Jesus, but they're not quite there yet. And it's not just that they might just know the baptism of John either, the baptism of repentance. But he didn't know. Apollos did not know of the Great Commission. He didn't know what Jesus said there. He didn't know about his baptism, the baptism that Jesus instituted on the day of Pentecost. He didn't know that because that's what the text tells us. He only knew the baptism of John, not Jesus. So as I said, he wouldn't also know of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have the Holy Spirit, yeah? He wouldn't know the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He only knew the baptism of John. So in other words, as I said, Apollos was not quite there yet. Contrary to what others may teach and what they may say, Apollos, at this period of time in his life, was not a Christian yet. Even though he was speaking and teaching about Jesus, he was not a Christian yet. Do you want to say, well, Apollos was already a saint because he's talking about Jesus and that? No, he was not. He's not quite there yet. And brothers and sisters, as I said before, we meet many people in life today that way. They're not quite there yet. So what happens? Do they kick him out? Well, what we see here Yes, he knew about Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he taught. But that was as far as it went. So Priscilla and Aquila hear him in the synagogue. Look at this. This is important. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Not only was he full of enthusiasm, he really spoke, because he was filled with that enthusiasm, he spoke boldly about Jesus. Probably that the Jews there, they needed to believe in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. But he didn't know anything beyond that. So now notice, look at what happens here. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You notice that? Now please notice what they don't do and then what they do. Notice, they do not berate or put down Apollos publicly for what he doesn't know, for what he doesn't understand. They didn't do that in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos to their home. And they probably sat down with him. And what it tells us here, when it says they took him aside, that means they didn't do it in public, in the synagogue. They took him aside privately, probably again, as said, in their home. And they spoke more accurately to him, what it tells us here. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, what would that entail? Now, see, there's an important lesson for us here. Remember that, and this goes back to, remember the six characteristics of good witness I showed you on the screen up there a couple of weeks ago? Now, brothers and sisters, I didn't make that up. I learned that in Bible college in a class on evangelism, personal evangelism. And I forget where it comes from, but if you go back to that, if you've written that down maybe, or you have it, you see those six characteristics of a good witness. What we see here, we see this displayed in Priscilla and Aquila. They brought Apollos to their house to instruct him further and more accurately. Notice, I believe, you see, that Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila had already established some common ground. There was a point of contact with Apollos there. He knew about Jesus. He taught about Jesus. I like what Brother Gareth Reese says concerning that Priscilla and Aquila filled in the gaps in his knowledge about Jesus and God's way of saving men. See, that's an important lesson for us, because there's many people out there, they know about Jesus. They know who he is, and they may even say they believe in him. But they're not quite there yet. We need to fill in the gaps for them. Fill in the gaps of the knowledge about Jesus and God's way of saving them. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. I believe, like Brother McGarvey said many years ago, Apollos learned that while John's baptism had attached to it no promise of the Holy Spirit, this was one of the distinctive features of Christian baptism. And that while John baptized into no name, he didn't. The apostles were taught, you're to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Priscilla and Aquila would have taught Apollos. And thus I believe that Apollos was then immersed into Christ. And guess what? He wasn't quite there yet. But now he's there. Then he was in the kingdom. And that's what they did. And then he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's my firm belief that that's what happened. Here's one more thing to take notice of. I know that we are taught, and I know what the Scriptures say, and I do believe that. What Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and what he said in 1 Corinthians 14, 34. That a woman is not to teach men in the assembly. That they are to be silent in that way. But notice something here. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and spoke the way of the Lord more accurately to him. Notice that? A man and a woman, a couple, husband and wife, took Apollos aside. She had a part in it. Priscilla took part with her husband in teaching Apollos further. Paul is not saying what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34, Paul is not saying that a woman may never teach a man. He's not saying that. He's saying that they are not to preach, they are not to teach in the assembly. That's what he's saying. And that's the important to see here. Because Priscilla did help her husband to bring Apollos to the Lord. She did take part. That's why I agree with Brother J.W. McGarvey when he said years ago, it should be observed that Priscilla took part with her husband in giving more perfect instruction to Apollos. And this illustrates the manner in which certain faithful women were eminent helpers of both the apostles and evangelists of Paul's day in the spreading of the gospel. And as he says, this should not, however, and cannot, without a deceitful handling of the Scripture, be urged as proof that even the most eminent of those female helpers took part in public preaching. That's not what it says. Now notice further what we see from this. Apollos could have said, I don't believe what you've told me. I'm just going to keep just teaching and preaching about Jesus the way I know, and so I only know the baptism of John. That's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm just not going to listen to you. Apollos could have done that. But I don't believe he did. I believe he listened to Priscilla and Aquila. And he arrived in the kingdom because he was immersed and he received the gift of the Spirit. Now, how do we know that? Because notice further the attitude of Apollos. Apollos was open and teachable. How do we know that? Because look at verse 27. He wanted to put his newfound knowledge into action. Notice what it says. Do you think that the church and that Priscilla and Aquila would have let him go or and commended him to the brethren in Corinth to go teach there if he did not know the word more accurately? And did not understand? I don't think so. But look at verse 27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren, look at this. The brethren encouraged him. And they even wrote, this is the first time that we see this in the New Testament, they even wrote a letter of commendation and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He was a help to the church in Corinth. That's where he went. And says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And in verse 1 of 19, we'll see that's where indeed Apollos was at, was in Corinth. You see, you look at what happens, what says when he arrived. He refuted the Jewish unbelievers thoroughly and completely. That's what the text literally says. Doesn't mean he persuaded them or convinced them, but he thoroughly refuted them and completely. He would use the Old Testament, just as Paul did, to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And that's what he did. Now, after Paul left Ephesus, Apollos returns to Ephesus. But we'll come to that later. And he ministered there. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. And then the only time we hear about Apollos again is at the close of Paul's ministry, when we hear about Apollos once again, found in Titus chapter 3, verse 13, towards the end of Paul's life. And I agree with Brother Reese, with Brother Gareth Reese, when he said, there is no solid evidence that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. I agree with Brother J.W. McGarvey and Brother Gareth Reese that Paul did. But that's neither here nor there. In conclusion, what can we ourselves gain from this? What can we learn from this? First, this. Brothers and sisters, we need to spend our time finding those who are open and teachable. See, that's establishing the point of contact, that common ground. If you don't have that common ground to begin with, if you don't approach it and you approach people and you find out that they're not open and teachable, you might as well close the door. Because if they're not open and teachable, you don't have a common ground to start with. Priscilla and Aquila had a common ground to start with Apollos. He knew about Jesus. He was teaching them accurately. But he only knew the baptism of John. So they proceeded to teach him further accurately. Why? Because he was open and teachable. And we will meet those people who are open and teachable. But we're also going to meet people who are not open and teachable. And how we determine that first is we have to establish common ground with them. And realize, just as Aquila and Priscilla knew, that some people are not quite there yet. They may know about Jesus, but as far as being in the kingdom, they're not quite there yet. We need to do our part in helping them the rest of the way. Finally, remember this, that just knowing about Jesus is not enough. That's not sufficient. Many people will say they know about Jesus, but just knowing about him is not sufficient. I'll never forget Jim Strauss, saying that one time in the message, he said, do you know Jesus? And he said it like this. Do you know Jesus? And then he said these words. Never forget this. I did not ask if you know about Jesus. I asked you, do you know him? And he emphasized that. And then he said this. Therein lies the difference. We think about that. Many people know about Jesus. But do they know him? I think not. They're not quite there yet. But we can help them to get there so that indeed they know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, which is what they need to know. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. But everybody ought to know Jesus. That's the thing. And see, that's what Apollos needed to know. And I believe that's what Aquila and Priscilla taught him. Which is what we need to do as well.